Peace of Christ be with you. So good to be back, and it's so good to be worshiping together. I missed that while you were away on break. It's a new beginning to a semester, to a year. You guys are all in the process of becoming, figuring out what God wants you to do and where to go, how to use your gifts. For all of you who want to grow and advance, and whatever it is God's calling you to do, for all of you who want to be successful at anything worthwhile, you have to learn the basics first. Chemistry, they make you learn the periodic table. If you want to be a writer, you need to learn grammar. If you want to be a musician, you've got to learn the scales. The basics that you do over and over and over again are the foundations upon which you become successful. You grow, you advance, and whatever God is calling you to do. The best teachers, the best coaches are those that always bring you back to the basics. Because they know that the basics, if those aren't mastered, you can't move into more advanced thinking, playing, acting. One of my favorite coaches of all time was a man named John Wooden. Do you know this name? He's widely considered not only the greatest basketball coach of all time, but maybe the greatest coach of all time. He won almost 10 straight national championships for UCLA back in the early 70s and 60s. He coached some of the best players that basketball has ever produced. Not only as a tactician was he great, but he was also great in that art of coaching that cared about somebody's character and heart. But one of my favorite stories about John Wooden as a coach is that the first practice of the year for their new season, he would take them into the locker room, and he would teach them, coach them about how to wear their socks. I think that's interesting. John Wooden would go into the locker room, and he would take off his shoes, and he would teach his players to roll up their socks a certain way, smooth out all the wrinkles, make sure that they're wasn't any loose threads. He would talk to them while he was doing that, like I am right now, putting on my sock in front of you all. Yeah, that's about right. Take their brand new shoes, because it was a new season. And they got new shoes, just like I do. It's a new season. I got new preaching shoes. Yeah. You put that in there. And he would tell them that if you didn't get your socks right, if there was a wrinkle in it and you were playing the game, it would, over time, create a blister. And that blister would impact the way you would play, and that blister might actually hurt the team, and we might not be as successful if you didn't actually know how to properly put on a sock and tie your shoe. So at the beginning of the season every year, he would teach them the basics of just putting on their socks. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this feels good. These are some preaching shoes. I'm going to do some hollering in these. Yeah. Feel good. Yeah, Asics. My new preaching shoes. Yeah. John Wooden wanted his players to know the basics, not only about how to dribble, shoot, pass, score, not only how to play offense and defense, but how to put on something as basic as socks. Because if you're going to be successful at anything worthwhile in life, you have to pay attention to those things we just take for granted. In the Christian life, there's nothing more basic that we take for granted than prayer. Prayer is essential to the Christian life. Without prayer, our faith withers and dies. If you show me somebody who doesn't pray, I'll see somebody usually whose faith is kind of lost. If I see somebody whose faith is producing fruit like a tree planted by streams of water, I'm usually seeing somebody who is actively a person of prayer. Prayer is essential to faith as food is essential to the body. It nourishes us. It gives us strength. But it's one of those things that we just kind of think we know how to do. But I wonder if that's true. Jesus thought that we needed to learn how to pray. And so he taught us how to pray. I think it's interesting that his disciples went to Jesus and they didn't ask him, Jesus, teach us how to preach or teach us how to teach. They asked him, teach us how to pray. Jesus wanted us to be a people who knew how to do something as basic as put on our socks properly. Something as basic as how to talk to God intimately. Because maybe he knew that if he didn't teach us, if we didn't learn it, we might find ourselves in an awkward situation, just like this.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Greg, it's Jewish Day. You know.
You're telling me Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. Okay. Oh, dear God, thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day by day. Day by day by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray. To love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day, by day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Jesus wants you to know how to pray, because maybe, just maybe, you'll find yourselves in the presence of your future in-laws, and they might ask you to pray at the family table. And you're going to need more language, more skill than day by day by day. I love that prayer. I've actually been tempted to like pray that exact prayer at some like Hope College function, but I've never actually been brave enough to do it. If we want to advance in anything worthwhile, we have to learn the basics. If we want to advance in Christ, to grow in intimacy with God, we need to take the basics of prayer seriously. We need to learn how to pray so that we don't end up praying like Greg, that we have a sense of confidence of what we're saying and who we're saying it to and why we're saying it. This semester, we want to think about prayer together, about the basics of prayer. Jesus was one who wanted to teach us to pray. In Jesus, we have a school of prayer, a catechism of prayer, located right at the center, the very center of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to call our attention to Matthew 6. So if you have your Bibles, open it to Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And let's just listen to a little bit about what Jesus teaches us about prayer. Something as basic as breathing or as putting on your socks and shoes. Jesus says this about prayer, verse 5. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they might be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, by day, by day, by day. For they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Pray then in this way, says Jesus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. We all need to go back to the basics, to learn the most fundamental things over and over again. Because the most fundamental things are the things that allow us to advance, to grow. Jesus wants to teach us how to pray. And more importantly, he also wants to teach us how not to pray. In this catechism of prayer, the school of prayer, at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us both. He's teaching us first how not to pray, a wrong way to pray, and fundamentally, how to pray. He begins with how not to pray, what not to do in prayer. Or what we might think of how to get the wrinkles out of the sock so it doesn't create a blister on the soul. He says two fundamental things about what not to do in prayer. He says, first of all, don't be showy. And second of all, there's no need to be long-winded and wordy. First, don't be showy. Jesus says, and whenever you pray, and here's the assumption, he's assuming that we are praying, whenever you pray. Not that you should, but he's just expecting that his people pray. Whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who love to stand in the synagogues and the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. The first thing that Jesus wants to teach us about prayer that is so fundamental and elementary is simply this. Prayer is for God. Prayer is not about showing off. Prayer is a time for us to commune with God, but not to try to prove to ourselves that we are more spiritually advanced to other people. Prayer is not the means to develop a reputation, to be spiritual. Jesus doesn't want us to be showy or ostentatious in any way. He wants prayer to be intimate. Jesus says that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Now, on a lot of Palestinian farms at that time, they would have had a shed in the back. There was usually one room that was kind of locked, and that's where they kept a lot of the farm animals' implementations. And one commentator thinks that Jesus is alluding to that room, to go into the most unsanctified room, the room where you're guaranteed to be private, alone with God, and lock it. Shut that door. Don't be showy. Don't show off in prayer. Be alone, and you will receive your reward. And what reward is that? The reward we get in prayer is not the things that we ask for of God and may or may not receive. The reward we get in prayer is simply to be with God. To commune with God is the prayer, is the reward. When we make prayer a means by which we are showing off in front of others, that reward is stolen. So Jesus simply says this, don't do that. Go into a place where you can be alone, private with God, and just glory and commune with God. If you want to advance in prayer, go into the room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you, he will reward you with himself. And that's the greatest gift of all. That's the first thing not to do. The second thing not to do is this, is not to be wordy or long-winded. And when you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, says Jesus. One of the Greek philosophers, Seneca, said this about praying to the gods. He challenged them in order to prove their sincerity, to fatigue the gods. There was this idea that if you were really earnest, really spiritual, you would pray with all your heart, all your might, all night long, that to really prove your devotion and love to the gods meant that you had to pray a long, long time. And it makes sense. We want to come before God sincerely. We want God to take us seriously. We want God to hear us. And maybe the longer we pray, the more earnestly we pray, the more emotionally we pray, the more words we heap up in prayer, maybe God will hear us more. But Jesus says something different. Jesus says not to do that. Jesus says to keep it simple. You don't have to pray a long, long time. You don't have to use big fancy words or a lot of words for God to hear you and to listen to you. I remember when I was in college, I was part of joining some ministries, and every Thursday night, we would gather at a friend's cottage and we would pray. And there was probably about 12 of us. We'd gather in a circle and would kind of start as this kind of popcorn prayer. Somebody would start praying, somebody else would kind of jump in. I'm sure if you've ever been with a group and prayed, you've had that kind of experience. But something happened as we kept kind of praying over the week. The meetings got longer and longer and longer, and it started to feel like this spiritual competition of who could pray the longest, who could sound the most earnest. And it felt like it turned into this kind of weird spiritual competition. And all of a sudden, it was no longer kind of about God. It was, we were kind of talking to each other through prayer. We were talking about other people through prayer, other situations through prayer. We weren't talking to God in prayer. And it just kept going on and on and on until eventually one of us just passed out. It took us to the hospital, put IVs in our arms. It was so long. It was so fatiguing. I just quit going to that prayer meeting for a while. Jesus says you don't have to go to a prayer meeting and have it be on forever in order for it to be effective. And you don't have to pray like Greg prayed, just by day, by day, by day, making up words in order to fill the gaps. I don't know if you've ever heard what I call the just prayer. You know, God, you're just awesome. God, you're just so good. And God, awesome. You were just so good. And God, just, and on, and the just keep going. I think Jesus wants us to think about our prayers, what we're saying to God. If you're in an intimate relationship with someone, would you rather get kind of just random thoughts or a crafted love letter? Would you rather somebody really think about engaging you, talking to you, thinking about what they're saying to you, or just kind of making stuff up off the whim? Now, no, don't get me wrong. Prayer is one of those things we need to be careful always about judging. I really believe that. But when I listen to Jesus, Jesus is calling us out to take the basics of prayer seriously. Jesus says, don't be showy. Don't use prayer to make yourself look more spiritual than we ought to be. And he says, don't be wordy or long-winded. You don't need to do that, says Jesus. You can approach God confidently. And Jesus says then to pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. There's some variations on the end of that Sermon on the Mount that we'll talk about later. But this semester, what we want to do is take Jesus' prayer that he teaches us seriously and explore its meaning and significance and consequence. Because Jesus' teachings always bring life. Jesus' teachings are a bush that burns and is never consumed. We can never fully plumb the depth of its wisdom and its content. And so this semester, we want to simply take a look at the sermon, or at the Lord's Prayer, and discover its power. Because these simple words do have power. One of my favorite New Testament scholars is a man named Kenneth Bailey. He writes of going to Lithuania after the fall of the Soviet Empire. This would have been about the early 1990s. And he went over to go do some Bible teaching because it was the first time Western theologians and Bible teachers were allowed into that country. He tells of being with a group of students of about 25 years of old to about 35 years of age. All of these people had been growing up in the Soviet educational system, which was bent on indoctrinating them into atheism. And yet there was a group of people here who were young Christians wanting to grow in their faith. So Kenneth Bailey went over there and spent a week, 2 weeks teaching them. And Kenneth Bailey tells the story of one young woman who became a Christian and how she became a Christian. Dr. Bailey asked her, "So was there a church in your village that taught you the faith?" No. The communists came and shut all the churches down," she said. "Was there a saintly grandmother or grandfather in your family that taught you the ways of God?" "No," she said. "Everyone in my family was an atheist." "Well, was there an underground Bible study or underground church or movement somewhere that you learned the Bible and what it meant to be a Christian?" She said, "No, nothing like that." Dr. Bailey asked her, "Well, how did you become a Christian?" She said, "At funerals, we were allowed to say the Lord's Prayer. And when I was a young girl, I remember hearing those strange words and wondering who we were speaking to, where these words came from, why we were reciting them, what these words meant. When freedom finally came to our country, I was finally able to learn their meaning." And she said that when you are in total darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. And for me, the Lord's Prayer was that tiniest point of light. And when I finally discovered their meaning, the meaning of this prayer, I was a Christian. These simple words of Jesus invite us into a new kind of life. When you are in darkness, the tiniest point of light is very, very bright. This semester, we want to explore the meaning of these words together. Because in these words are all the wisdom of the gospel. These words that we just pray almost unconsciously in public, if we stop to really learn their meaning, might have the power to draw us farther into the geography of God's presence. And that is what prayer is for. We want to explore the Lord's Prayer because it is short and simple. An 8-year-old or an 80-year-old recites this. It's 66 words. You can pray it under a minute. There's not one person here who probably doesn't know it by heart, even if they don't know that they know it. You know it? It's one of those things that it just grooves so deeply inside of us. We want to pray the Lord's Prayer and learn its wisdom because it contains the full wisdom of the gospel. Early church father Tertullian said, "Everything you need to know about the gospel is contained in the Lord's Prayer." It's one of the shortest prayers, but it packs one of the most biggest insights for us as Christians. And we want to learn the Lord's Prayer simply because Jesus told us to. Jesus says this, and I find that whenever Jesus says something just plainly, "do this," it's usually good wisdom to follow that advice. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way." And I don't think he just means just the words. It's learning the pattern of prayer that this teaches us. But Jesus says, "Do this." And so Christians have, throughout time, on every continent, in every language. It's translated into every tongue of the people. Wherever there are people, God, they pray this prayer. This is a universal prayer. And so one of the things we want to do is make this a school of prayer so that we learn the basics. Because if we learn those basics, those words can bind us together when we most need them. I was reminded of that in December 15th. I'd woken up and I'd gotten a phone call from the provost that one of our professors, Dr. John Shaughnessy, had passed away over the night. Some of you may have known Dr. Shaughnessy. Many of you probably did not, but he was a professor here for 40 years. 40 years working in the soil of hope. He literally wrote the book on research methods. He was a beloved friend and colleague of so many at Hope. And over the course of a week, he was just feeling low and worn down. And he had some pneumonia symptoms over the weekend. It just got harder and harder for him to breathe. And Tuesday night, he went into the hospital. And slowly, his body shut down. And by the morning, he had passed away. It was sudden. It was quick. It was a shock to his friends and his colleagues. I got a call from the provost that John had died, and Charlotte Whitfleet, Dr. Whitfleet, the chair of the psychology department where John was a member and colleague, called a meeting. So I went over to the meeting, to the psychology department, and everyone's stunned. It's finals week, so people are kind of scattered, and everyone's still trying to kind of piece together. I offered a little devotion, and I never know what to say, and words are never adequate. We gathered in a circle, and one by one, people just started sharing stories about John. How he had the same backpack, JanSport backpack from like 1968. How his desk was just meticulous all the time. Like the person who was in his office now, because he had retired the year before but was still kind of filling in and teaching some classes, the person who had his office had a paper sideways and just felt guilty about it because John would have always had everything perfectly square. They told the story of like how for a 3-year period of time in the 1980s, he tracked every minute of his day for 3 years so he could catalog what he did. And he could, it inspired other people to do the same. They told the story of how he would go above and beyond to teach students, to walk with them, to help them out on their paper or their writing. He'd go the extra mile. Person after person after person shared their testimony of a beloved friend, often with tears. And finally, it was time to go. And at that kind of meeting, that kind of time, you don't exactly know what to do. Dr. Whitfleet said, I wish we had some kind of liturgical thing we could do together. And then it struck me, we do. I said, everyone stand up. And we held hands in a circle. And we simply said the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you could hear the voices crack. And all the grief and all the pain and all the hope and all the memories just gathering in that prayer. And it was those words that Jesus taught us that held us together in that moment. Because I think maybe, just maybe, Jesus knew we would need those prayers. Jesus knows that when you are in darkness, the tiniest point of light is very bright. This semester, we're going to learn together and explore together just how bright that light can be. I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to bring your friends. I want to invite us to be a people who take prayer seriously, because if we pray, we will grow deeper and taller from the light, from true light, and others might, who are in darkness, might discover that God is with them and for them, and that they might be bound together in the prayers of Jesus even now. Amen. Let's pray together. God, bless each one here tonight. Fill them with your wisdom. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. And as we come to the table tonight, God, we ask that we would be given the greatest gift of all, which is simply you, light from true light that even now overwhelms the darkness. And all the people said, amen.